Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 27. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city which cling to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Before I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, that we may truly hear your word, that our faith will grow, and we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, every single day. And Father, through your word, let us see what your Son has done and accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with him. And we pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only hear your word, but understand your word, and believe, and obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. Receive all the glory. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Like I said, so many times, actually, every sermon I begin with this, that through the book of Luke, what we are looking at is our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishing the kingdom of God. Through his works and through his teachings, he witnesses and teaches the reality of the kingdom of God. In our passage, Jesus appoints and sends 70 to participate in his work of furthering the kingdom of God, thus witnesses the reality of his church participating in his work of furthering of the kingdom of God. And that reality will be more clearly witnessed when we read the next one, when we start reading the book of Acts, you can see more clearly how church is now participating in Jesus' work of furthering the kingdom of God. To say that the kingdom of God began is to say that the thousand-year kingdom in the book of Revelation has begun. And it's very, very important as we see Jesus sending out 70s and all the things that they do. We need to realize what is happening. It's not just a story that tells us what happened, 2,000 years ago. It's much, much more than that. And when we go to the book of Revelation, we read about the 1,000-year kingdom of God. And let me read that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. We studied the book of Revelation before. Let me remind you, this 1,000-year kingdom, this is the same period as the church period. The kingdom of God has begun. And in the book of Revelation, we see that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And obviously, book of Revelation is symbols. You have to read these things symbolically. So 1,000 years is not literal 1,000 years, but symbolical 1,000 years, just meaning that 1,000 meaning long time. And like we said, 1,000-year kingdom, this is the church age. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus has come to accomplish. And here, before that 1,000-year kingdom begins, the Satan is bound. And he's bound for 1,000 years. So throughout the church age, Satan is bound. But what does God mean when he said he bound Satan for 1,000 years? It's not like binding as we put ropes around him and that he would not even move and he's in a small room, capture. No, it's a symbolical language again. And it tells us that he's bound so that he is no longer able to deceive the nations. So as soon as church age begins, meaning as soon as the 1,000 years kingdom begins, meaning that as soon as the kingdom of God begins, he's bound for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the kingdom is furthering, the church is furthering, which means that Old Testament, before Satan being bound, the Old Testament time is in which Satan is not bound. So the nations were deceived. And that's Old Testament time. Now he's bound so that he may not deceive the nations anymore. That is why in the Old Testament, when Satan was not bound, he was able to deceive all the nations. That's why in the Old Testament, only Israel knew God. No other nations knew God. Because Satan was not bound. But now, church begins, 1,000-year kingdom begins, and he's bound so that he may no longer deceive the nations. So Jesus comes and begins the kingdom of God, meaning that he begins the 1,000-year kingdom, and Satan is bound so he cannot deceive the nations any longer. Thus, now the church is called to go out to the ends of the nations to preach the gospel. In the Old Testament, God never says to Israel, go out to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel. He never says that. Because Satan was deceiving the nations, but he's bound. As soon as he's bound by Jesus' death and resurrection, now tells the church to go out to the ends of the world and preach the gospel. Why? Satan is bound so that people will not be deceived anymore. They will hear the gospel and they will come to Christ. You have to understand what's going on in this redemptive history. And where we live in this redemptive history. And even as we see Jesus sending out 70 and spreading the gospel and people are, you know, accepting gospel, you realize what's happening. He told us already what would happen. You realize, whoa, Satan is bound now. And church is called to go out and spread the gospel. Understand what is happening as you see what goes on in this world. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, in our prayer passage for today, Jesus says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Satan is bound. Of course, Satan will be completely bound after Jesus' death and resurrection. But the binding of Satan begins. The kingdom of God begins. The church age begins. The reality is witnessed in our passage for today. That reality is what we see in our passage. The church is sent to preach the gospel, and God's people are gathered into the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. We saw at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sending his 12 disciples for the same purpose. Now, Jesus teaches that the preaching of the gospel is not only for the 12 disciples. Like we said before, the task is now for the whole church. And we will see this more clearly, like I said before, in the book of Acts. 70 were sent out. By number 70, we are reminded of Moses appointing 70 elders in his ministry in the Old Testament. In Genesis 10, we see the development of the nations, and there the number of nations were 70. Perhaps that is why Jesus sends out 70. And he sends out them in pairs. The Old Testament law demands at least 2 witnesses on everything. So we continue, Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send our laborers into his harvest. The word harvest. Even from the Old Testament, God has described the end time, the accomplishment of the kingdom of God, the last judgment of God, as the harvest time. That time has come. That's what Jesus is saying. And you and I, we're living in harvest time. That's why we preach the gospel, to harvest God's people to his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 27 verse 12, in that day the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates, will start his threshing from the flowing streaming. Oh, I'm reading the same line twice. Let me read that again. Isaiah 27, verse 12. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. Joel chapter 3, verse 13. Put the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And as Jesus is explaining a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19a, and the enemy who sold them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. It's very clearly written there. And Jesus is saying that that day, the day of harvest, has come. And that's what it means. The church is now begin. See, all these things is referring to the same time. The end has come, church begins, the kingdom of God begins, heaven begins. It's all referring to the same time. It's a harvest time. That's why church, laborers, we're sent out to harvest. And that's what church age is all about. We're going out to harvest. Because day of harvest has come. You have to understand what is happening in your life. See, your life has a meaning, biblical meaning. It's not about you going some job and you eating and drink because you make from that job. That's not what is really happening. Of course it's happening, but that's secondary. It's a harvest time. That's why you will talk to anybody you meet about the gospel. Because it's harvest time. And if you don't understand what is really happening in your life, that's when you become very sad. And you adopt the purpose of this world as your purpose. That's pretty sad also. God gave you purpose. And God showing us what has happened? So that what is the meaning of our life? What are we doing as church? Revelation chapter 14 verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And that is exactly what has happened. Look at us. Can you see us being harvested? That's exactly what happened to us. When Jesus Christ accomplishes the kingdom of God, that is the end. It is the time of harvest. Thus the church is sent out to harvest his people into heaven. Or we should say that the church is called to participate in the work of Jesus harvesting his people. But Jesus says the laborers are few. Laborers are few. And in part, that is so because so many churchgoers, they do not understand what their life is all about. They think that their life is all about making a living in this world. No, God said, don't worry about what to eat, what to wear. So obviously from that, if God says, don't worry about what to eat and what to wear, then our major purpose is it cannot be just making a living in this world. So many people think that's what it is. So from very young, they learn all about good job, big money, and possessing the things of this world. I don't know, they might not even think. I mean, how many seconds a day that you think of your life in terms of harvesting for God? Or it doesn't even occur to you. You got to understand what your life is all about. The laborers are few. Thus the church must pray that the Lord of harvest will send more laborers to harvest. Even though the workers are few, Jesus does not lower the standard of his followers, as we have seen last time. Do you remember last sermon? Even though it's few, God will not lower the standard of these laborers. Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money, belt, no bags, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Thus, his church is sent. But their mission is not easy. Oh, God does not sugarcoat what Christians go through. It's not easy. It is as lambs in the midst of wolves. But we are to depend on God and God alone, and God gives us all that we need. In Luke chapter 22, verse 35, way later, Jesus is speaking of this, what happened in our passage, and Jesus asked his disciples, when I sent you out without money, belt, and bag, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. The work of God of furthering his kingdom, it must be done with two things, praying to God and depending on God. It's the same thing. When you pray, you are depending on God. Even though they did not have anything, but they did not lack anything. Greet no one on the way. It points to the fact that it is an urgent mission. Luke chapter 10, verse 5 through 9. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to you. Peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat what is set before you. And heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Is it just me or I feel heated? They are sent to preach the gospel. The second of verse 9 tells us of the content of the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near you. That's the message. And that's the message we are to spread. The kingdom of God is near. And for the people who accept, there will be peace, but not everyone will accept the gospel. God told us that that's going to happen. Yeah, don't be discouraged when you go out and preach the gospel, people will reject it. God said that they will reject it. Luke chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its street and say, even the dust of your city, which cling to our feet, will wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of that, that the kingdom of God has come near. As we have seen in chapter 9, verse 6, if people do not accept the gospel, disciples are to wipe off the dust of their feet to witness coming judgment of God and to show the people that they have done what they are called to do by God. It's not about getting angry at them or anything like that. They don't accept, then you move on. Because it's not you who could change them. But you have obligation to spread the gospel. And once you did your best to explain, then your job is done. What can you do? You're not God. You cannot change that person to Christian. Luke chapter 10, verse 16 says, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. You and I who spread the gospel must remember this. When the people reject our message, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. Even to those who reject, we are to say, the kingdom of God has come near. Which is the same message that we say to the people who do receive the gospel. Same message. But what does this mean? That same message should be preached either to people who receive and to people who doesn't receive. Why? Because to the people who receive the gospel, the coming of the kingdom of God is God's blessing. But to the people who reject the gospel, the coming of the kingdom of God is God's judgment. And God's kingdom is coming whether people receive the gospel or not. It's not up to them. Yeah, there's so many people are just self-centered that they think that they decide on whatever. You know, just because they don't believe, they don't feel like accepting, so it must be false. Whether people receive the gospel or not, truth is truth. Really doesn't matter. Even 99% of people reject, truth is still truth. But today is all about how I feel. It's just all about how I feel. Never mind what God has said. If I feel like girl today, then I'm a girl. But if I feel like guy tomorrow, then I'm a guy. Really? Is that what God said? Yes, we're going to upset so many people living as a Christian in this world. But that's not our purpose. It's not to upset them. It's to tell them the truth. And if they're rejecting it, then rejecting God. Don't be afraid, you guys. The worst thing that could happen is I die, but that means I'll go to heaven. Nothing to be afraid of. But be wise. You know, don't just go and just use a microphone and just speaking without listening. Do it with love. God says about that judgment that is coming. Luke chapter 10, verse 12 through 15. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. You know what happened in Sodom? It will be worse than that. That judgment will be. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had happened performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. That final judgment will be worse than any judgment of God that we read about in the Bible. That is the eternal judgment of God at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that coming, Jesus Christ's coming, has already begun. He's coming. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing our retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Indeed, it is terrifying judgment of God. It's so terrifying that the book of Revelation describes as someone, as the whole mountain blows up and all the rocks are coming down, and these people who are going to be judged by Jesus will say to those rocks, cover me, hit me, so that I will be hidden from his sight. That's how terrifying this judgment will be. Oh, but they laugh at that. That's why we feel so sad. That's why we tell them. We spread the good news. Because they don't know. And you might be the last one, last chance that they're ever going to get. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. As we said in the beginning of this sermon, Satan is bound and 1,000-year kingdom has begun. Thus, the gospel is now reaching the ends of the earth. And when we see the evil spirits surrendering to Jesus, we are seeing that reality. All the things that the gospel is telling us, as you go out and you spread the gospel to your friend, and all of a sudden, by God's grace, that your friend's starting to believe, and you realize, whoa, whatever that I read in the Bible, it is happening. It's the truth. It's the reality. Satan is bound. And the gospel is reaching to the ends of the world. Isn't it an exciting time that we live in? Luke chapter 11 verse 20, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Him casting out demons. We saw this already, right? Before we were saved, demons were living in us. And as you preach to that non-believer and that guy start believing, you see, even though you didn't see it with your eyes, but the demon who was living in that person, that demon is cast out. And he says that if a demon, Jesus casting out that demon by his name, that the kingdom of God is here. Kingdom of God is here. That's why we're so excited when we see these things in our lives. This is what our Lord is saying in verse 18 through 19. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpent and scorpion and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. This is what he's saying. He's saying that now Satan is bound and you will succeed in what you are called to do as a church. The beginning of the kingdom of God is the beginning of the destruction of Satan. In Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14, Satan says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the star of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. But God says to that Satan in Isaiah 14, 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recess of the pit. Brothers and sisters, that day has come. The destruction of Satan begins. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. God said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, fatal, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on the serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. It points to the reality in which we do participate in the victory of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirit are subject to you, but rejoice that your name are recorded in heaven. The true blessing is not about what we are able to do, but the true blessing is our relationship with God, the eternal status, our status in heaven. We come to the last verses of our passage, Luke chapter 10, verse 21 through 24. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and you have hidden these things from wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing to your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Oh, brothers and sisters, you see. There's so many prophets and kings they wish to see the accomplishment of the kingdom of God. But they could not see it because it was hidden to them in the Old Testament. But now you see that. You see that through His Word. You got to understand, as you understand what is really happening, and you see that reality through His Word, you need to realize how blessed you are. Because it is God who has revealed it to you. At the beginning of the kingdom of God, the beginning of the thousand-year kingdom, which means, as we have said before, Satan is bound so that he may no longer deceive the nations. That means that the gospel is revealed to his chosen people. But the revealing is, verse 21, God has hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. It means that we who to whom the gospel is revealed are not wise and intelligent in this world. We are actually nobody in this world. Man, if you think that you're somebody in this world, think again. If you're a Christian, you're not. You know, in some churches, the guy who's rich acts like he's rich. But if you really think about it, that rich guy is not really rich compared to really rich in this world. When he's compared to really, really rich in this world, he's nobody. And yet in his church, he thinks he's somebody. Give me a break. I don't mind being nobody in this world. I actually enjoy it. Because in order for me to be somebody in this world, I probably had to sin so many things, going against God's rules, just to be that successful person in this world. Why would any Christian have that kind of purpose as their life's purpose? Seriously, when you go out and try to be successful in this world, you know how many times you have to compromise? I see these people. They have to compromise. In order for them to get good grades, they might have to cancel the worship. They can't come to worship because they got to go take the final. How many times do you have to compromise to become successful in this world? And when you look at successful people, what? You envy them? I wonder in my head, how many times did he compromise with this world just to get to that position? Seriously, let's really talk honestly about this. Sometimes you have to say, no, I'm not going to sin against God. I don't care how much money you gave me. I'm not going to sin against God. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Do you hear the truth? He chose despised things of the world. Nobody's of the world to become his sons. So later on, when Jesus comes back, The people who think that they're so great will be shamed. Because they're going to thrown, they are going to be thrown into hell forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, not in this church. Let us not treat each other according to the standard of this world. Not here. If you didn't go to good college, it's okay. We still love you. And if you went to good college, it's still okay. But you're not any better. Let us not judge each other according to the standard of this world, not in this church. Because God tells us that we're nobody. So there's no one who is able to boast before God. We will announce anybody who goes to college. You know, some churches, they're embarrassed to announce someone who goes to City College, so they don't even announce it, but they will announce people who go to Harvard. Why? Your value is not according to this world. Your value is Jesus Christ. Oh, please, brothers and sisters, have some heavenly self-esteem. And do not let anybody in this world tell you, when it comes to Christ, your value is equal to the life of God. I think about it. If somebody famous dies for me, people are going to go, whoa, man, he's important. But when we know that God died for us, how come we don't think we're important? God died for me. You know, if you are able to talk privately with someone famous and people see that, that's why they want to take a selfie and put it on theirs, whatever. I don't even know what, whatever. And they look at that and go, whoa, this guy is important. He's talking to this important person. Brothers and sisters, I don't take selfie, but I talk to God every day. I am very, very important, but only in Jesus Christ. Verse 22b, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will be revealed to him. All right, let's finish this. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you know that you and I, we are living in a very exciting time period? Look around and understand what goes on in terms of the Bible. The kingdom of God has begun. The thousand-year kingdom has begun. The Satan is bound. Thus the kingdom of God is furthering. And you and I, who are the members of His church, are called to participate in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in furthering His kingdom. He has appointed all of us and sent us to spread the gospel of heaven. He causes us to pray that He would send more workers, and He does provide all things that we need to do this holy work. We are to spread the gospel of heaven to anyone we meet. Whether they accept or reject our message is completely up to God. Remember verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who has sent me. We are like the infants of this world. But as such, the true gospel is revealed to us according to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have received the gospel and we believed by the grace of God. We are the citizens of God's kingdom, and through the word of God, we see the reality of heaven, and through his word, we see the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. And we humbly rejoice that our names are recorded in heaven. And now we live our lives believing in our mission to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As long we long for the day of Jesus' return, and meanwhile, we rejoice in Jesus, and we live joyously in Jesus Christ. This is what is happening in our lives. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that the whole history is exactly according to your plan. The kingdom of God has begun 2,000 years ago and is furthering even now until that last number will be harvested into your kingdom. Oh, Father, let us diligently participate in this holy work of furthering your kingdom. No matter what our job is here in earth, whether we're student, whether we're parents, whether we are businessmen, we have job in certain companies, let us realize that our primary job is spreading the gospel to further the kingdom of God. Let us talk to anybody who is willing to listen and bring those people to your church so that through the ministry of this church that they will know their Savior and Lord and God, Jesus Christ. Use us, use this church for your glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.